Welcome to Wednesday Night Worship at First Baptist. Tonight's speaker is Dr. Jeff Reynolds.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, our story is because of your story, and we praise you, and we worship you, for you are worthy. And so, Lord, now as we turn to your word, we pray that you would transform us by the renewing of our minds, that we would become more like Jesus this night, for it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for coming to Wednesday night worship on a beautiful July night. And I want to make an assertion to you tonight. Whether you know it or not, you are a theologian. Now, you may think that theologians are people with advanced research degrees who sit up in ivory towers and write books and articles and communicate profound truths about who God is. And you would be right. But the word itself, theology, is theos logos. Theos means God, logos means words. So if you have ever said words about God, you are a theologian. And those words about God do not have to be profound. It could be something as simple as, you know, the ecclesiological lie that we teach. This is the church, this is the steeple, open it up. It's an ecclesiological lie because this is the church, the people inside. The building with the steeple is where they meet. But if you've ever said words about God, then that means that you are a theologian. And there's some pressure that comes with being a theologian because you need to be right. The thing about it is the world is full of theologians. Even atheists would say of God that God does not exist, and that's theology. And so if we're going to be theologians, then we want to be right, because if there's anything that matters for all eternity, it is what we think about God. So we have a couple of options. We can base our opinion about God on what others have said about him, or we can base our opinion about God on what he has said about himself. I don't know about you, but I'd much rather build my opinion about God and the words that I say about God on what he has said about himself, and though I love my grandparents dearly, not just what grandma said. Though I seek to be a faithful pastor and minister of the gospel, base your opinions and your thoughts and your words about God on what he has said about himself, not just what Pastor Jeff said one time, or whatever preacher you're tuning into as you flip through the channels or scroll through your feed. We base our thoughts about God on what he said about himself, how he has revealed himself, and he's revealed himself in Holy Scripture. Through Holy Scripture, he reveals to us the Word made flesh, Jesus the Christ, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We build our theology upon God's revelation, trusting more in what he has shown us than what we or someone else might think. Because how many of you have found that you might be wrong sometimes? Anybody? I know we've got some Fonzies in the room. You remember Fonzie from Happy Days? Fonzie was unable to say those three little words. I was wrong, right? But we're not Fonzies. We're a lot cooler than that. Hey, we believe that what God has said about himself is true, and we want to see him as he is. Well, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. If you're in the Pew Bible in front of you, that is page 571, and if you're a YouVersion user, you can tune in right now. But we're going to see Isaiah have a vision of Almighty God, and it is profound. This is one of the first, as I was growing in my relationship with God and really learning to read his word, this is one of the first times I was caught off guard, because the church I was attending at the time sang a worship song, and it was entitled, I See the Lord. I see the Lord and his train fills the temple. I see the Lord, he is high and lifted up. And angels cry, holy, holy is the Lord. And quite frankly, it was the first worship song that I'd ever heard that had an electric guitar riff as a part of it. So I was intrigued because we didn't have those at the Covenant Presbyterian Church where I grew up at the time. And so I was intrigued and I heard, I see the Lord. And then I was reading through Isaiah, and I got to chapter 6, and lo and behold, there was the song right there. They had taken it right out of the Bible. And so just as Isaiah saw the Lord, I want to invite us to see the Lord, to see him as he is, to see him as he presented himself to the prophet. The context of Isaiah is not a happy time. Isaiah is going to prophesy to Judah and Jerusalem, and also to Israel, really, of impending judgment from God. You don't mess with God and come out on top. That's just a good rule of thumb. God is God and we are not. And so we can either align our lives with Him or we can deal with the consequences. That's how it is. Well, God's people had repeatedly and overwhelmingly turned away from Him and had gone after the Baals. If you're following the reading plan, you've read through Hosea. And I want to tell you, if you haven't yet read through Hosea, brace yourself. It is strong and it is hard to read. There are words in that book that I will not share in this mixed company right now, because God gives a very, very poignant object lesson of an unfaithful people through an unfaithful bride who continues to run into the arms of other men away from her husband, and yet God commands the prophet Hosea to continue to pursue her, to continue to go after her. Because what is Hosea picturing? Hosea is picturing the relentless love of Almighty God for His people who continue to turn away. The first time I ever read Hosea, I thought, man, what a hard calling to have been called to do exactly what Hosea has been called to do, to go again and again after an unfaithful bride who doesn't even want to be with you, but to go back and to relentlessly pursue her as she's even in the arms of another man. And I had this profound revelation that as I place myself in the story, I'm not Hosea, I'm Gomer. I am part of the bride of Christ that continues to seek others, to seek and find a better way, to run away from the one who has so relentlessly pursued me. And Hosea represents our Lord, Jesus Christ, who loved His bride and gave Himself up for her, washing her by the washing with water through the Word, that we might be radiant, spotless, without blemish, without wrinkle. Well, Isaiah is going to have a hard job too, and we don't learn a whole lot about Isaiah, but we learn a lot about Isaiah's message. And as we read through this profound book of prophecy, we're going to see the hand of God revealed. We're going to see the judgment of God revealed, and we're also going to see the redemptive heart of God. But I want to focus our attention on Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, when Isaiah received his call to be the prophet and the mouthpiece of God. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. I want to give you this theme before we do that. The theme comes from James chapter 4, verse 10, and I want to give it to you in the New King James Version. And the reason I want to give it to you in the New King James Version is I like the way they say it better. It matches a song I used to sing. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. The title of the message tonight is hashtag humbled. That's popular among the kids these days. They put it on their social media that they are hashtag humbled. Or they say that they are hashtag humbled to be speaking at this event, or they are hashtag humbled to be featured on this post, or they are hashtag humbled. Well, when we come before God, that pound sign means hashtag. We ought to be hashtag humbled. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Let's look at Isaiah's humbling. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. If you're taking notes, number one is this: God is majestic. Probably the best preaching or teaching advice I've ever received came from a man named Peter Bartuska, who mentored me when I was in college, as I was leading a ministry there. And he said, every time you preach or every time you teach, you need to have one goal in mind. I said, what is it? He said, you need to leave them realizing that God is bigger than they thought He was when they walked in. And he said, that's my goal every time I meet with you. I want you to leave our meeting recognizing that God is bigger than you think He is, and truly He is. I mean, it's impossible for us to wrap our finite minds around an infinite God. Just try to wrap your mind around the concept of a timeless eternity. Wrap your mind around that famous verse from Amazing Grace that says, when we've been there in heaven 10,000 years bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Wrap your mind around 10,000 years. I can't do it, can you? Or this notion that 10,000 years is a whisper in the context of forever. God is bigger than we think He is. And when Isaiah saw God, he saw Him high, he saw Him exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. The temple itself was overwhelmed with the very presence of God. God is bigger than we think he is. We learn as little children that he holds the whole world in his hand. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. And somehow along the way, we forget that. We forget that he's got the whole wide world in his hands, and he still does. God is majestic. And Isaiah saw the majesty of the Lord. Verse 2. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Number two is this: God is holy. Notice that around the throne are the seraphim. They're covering their face because they cannot look upon a holy God. They're covering their feet. And I heard one preacher say that the reason they were covering their feet is, how many of you want God to see where you've been when you go before him? He does. And with two, they flew. And they called to one another. And we call this the Trishagion. It comes from Hagios, which is Greek for holy. Trishagion, three times holy. In Hebrew, you don't have good, better, best. You have good, 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 and good, good, good. So guess what they're saying? That God is the pinnacle of all holiness. What is holiness? It is sacred. What is holiness? It is separate. It is altogether other. The way that I like to think about holiness is by thinking about its opposite. What is the opposite of holy? Unholy. There's always one in every crowd. Unholy. I get it, right? What is the opposite of holy? Common. Common. The opposite of holy is common. For holy means set apart, other, distinct. And so the angels, the seraphim, are proclaiming that God is the pinnacle of all holiness. He is the pinnacle of all that is sacred, all that is set apart. There is none like unto him. There is no one like our God. Many have tried. All have failed. No one will ascend to the place of our God. That's where our adversary Satan came from. He got in his mind that he would ascend to the place of the Most High. You don't do that. It won't end well. For God is holy. He is holy. He is holy, holy, holy. Of all things, he is most holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, incidentally, in Revelation, we have a vision of heaven. And guess what they're singing around the throne of God? This is Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And so every time we join in that chorus, whether we're singing the hymn that is usually number one in hymn books, I don't know if it's number one in ours, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty," or we sing Revelation song that was the first song I learned to play on the piano because it's only four chords and it's pretty straightforward. We are joining in that chorus proclaiming that God is of the utmost of holiness. He is other. He is set apart. He is singularly unique. He is holy. So, God is majestic. God's bigger than we think he is. God is holy. He is other. He is set apart. He is sacred. Verse 5. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Number three is this: God is feared. I want to tell you one of the dumbest things I've ever said in my life. I've told you before, I'm going to tell you again. And maybe you've joined me in saying this dumb thing. How many of you have ever said throughout the journey of your life, and the longer you've lived, the more apt you are to have said this, when I get to heaven, I've got some questions for God. You ever said that? You know what the answer is? No, you don't. The only question we have for God is, why in the world would you ever let me in here? You're not going to saunter up to the throne of God and say, I'll tell you what, Lord, thanks for letting me in heaven. I'm glad to be here, but I need to clear a few things up before I can be comfortable here. It's not going to happen. Why do we say that? I've said it. Pastor Jeff has said it. Now, not recently, okay? Not since y'all called me as pastor. I think it was right before then. I don't know. The influence of Steve Ayers. Who knows? Why do we say that? Because we don't realize God's as big as we think he is. We don't realize that God's as big as he really is. We don't realize that God is holy. And I'll tell you what else we don't realize. Jesus said, do not fear merely the one that can destroy your body. That's easy. Anybody can do that. No, he said, fear the one that can destroy body and soul in hell. Do you know who rules over hell? It's not Satan. A prisoner doesn't rule over other prisoners. God rules over hell. So hell is not necessarily the separation from God. It is the separation from the goodness of God. Hell is the fearful reality that God's wrath is poured out upon eternity upon those who would not come to him in repentance and faith through Jesus Christ. And so they get what they want. God doesn't bug them anymore. But they receive what they've earned. The wrath of God for their sin. And I want you to know, we're in this Who's Your One campaign. You don't want your worst enemy to go to hell. You don't want your worst enemy to go to hell. How awful is it? More awful than we think it is. If you want a picture of hell, just look up at Calvary's cross. What happened to Jesus at the cross? Well, everything good was removed from him. He had no ease or solace of friendship. He was painfully aware that he was experiencing separation from God the Father for the first time. And all that was there was the weight of sin. We don't want anybody to go to hell. That's why we pray. That's why we share. That's why we preach. That's why we sing. That's why we do everything we do here at the corner of 12th and Chestnut, because we don't want anybody to go to hell. And God has made a way, a singular way, for them to be with him in heaven forever. And it is through Jesus Christ. So we proclaim Christ, and we will relentlessly proclaim Christ. We will give to Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong and Eliza Broadus. We will seek to send missionaries to the ends of the earth so that every human being on the planet can hear the gospel message. We'll have VBS next week so that children and families can hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Because if you don't meet Jesus, you go to hell. We don't want that for anybody. Why won't we walk up to God and say, I've got a few questions? Because we'll have the same response as Isaiah. Confronted with the majestic glory and holiness of God, how does he respond? Woe is me, for I'm lost. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and now for my eyes have seen the Lord, the King, the Lord of hosts. When you get that close to perfect, the imperfect of you is clarified that much more. Sometimes people see me with my wife and they go, ooh, you know, she makes you look even worse. When you get that close to his perfection, your imperfection is magnified that much more. Woe is me, Isaiah said. But verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having taken in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Number 4, God is redemptive. God is redemptive. Isaiah was right. Woe was him, for he was a man of unclean lips, and he came from among a people of unclean lips, and now he had looked upon the Lord of all glory. The one who could have destroyed him did not. Rather, the one who could have destroyed him redeemed him. How could I keep from singing your praise? How could I ever say enough? How amazing is your love? The longer we live in Christ, the more we realize the wretch that we really were. That it's not hyperbole when we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The man who wrote that song understood what it was to be a wretch. He had dealt in the trading of human lives. He was a wretch. So he could say, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? And then he gave the answer. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is redemptive, and he doesn't have to be. I'll ask you again, if you were God, how thick would your Bible be? I have a feeling that if most of us were God, our Bible would be chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, done. Because as soon as the two human beings that we had created in our image after our likeness broke the one rule that we gave them, we'd be done. That's not our God, no. He's redemptive, relentless in his pursuit of his children that are running away from him, but he stops them, adopts them, cleanses them, and calls them his own through Jesus Christ. Verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, send me. Number 5, God is benevolent. God is benevolent. Should God have used Isaiah? Nope. He was a man of unclean lips, and he came from among a people of unclean lips. We have more than 120 people at First Baptist Church signed up to serve as volunteers at Vacation Bible School next week. Should God use any of us? Nope. We're men and women of unclean lips, and we come from among a people of unclean lips. And yet, God in his kindness, who has saved us from our sin and made us clean, would even use us in his ministry. He would even use Isaiah to proclaim his message. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And Isaiah responded, Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 130, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. And truly, if he were to mark your iniquities, you could not stand, nor could I. There would be no sauntering whatsoever. There still will be no sauntering whatsoever. But with him, through Christ, there is forgiveness. And then he would even turn and use us to be a blessing in somebody else's life. He's going to do that next week at First Baptist Church through Vacation Bible School. He shouldn't, but his grace is enough. His mercy is more, and he uses us in mighty ways. Right now, we are engaged in a Hoosier One campaign, joining with Southern Baptists from all over the world, really. And each of us have identified one individual who's living far from God, who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. That if the trumpet blew or their heart stopped beating today, they would die and go to hell. And I don't know about you, but some of our ones, it's going to take a miracle for them to be saved. Can I let you in on something? It took a miracle for us to be saved. It's going to take a miracle for all of our ones to be saved. But we have a God who is bigger and more majestic than we think he is. And if he could reach you, then I bet he could reach them. If he could reach me, then I know he could reach them. He's bigger and more majestic than we think he is. He's holy. He's set apart. The standard for heaven is perfect. You must be perfect to go to heaven. If you're counting on your good deeds, your good works, and your life to go to heaven, you must be perfect. If you are not perfect, then you will not go to heaven on your good deeds. And none of us were. But one. God became flesh and dwelt among us, and he lived a life without sin, and he died our death for us. He rose again from the grave 3 days later, and he lives today. And his arms are open to all, saying, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He tells us that he'll cleanse us, forgive us, give us his righteousness, that God will call us his own. Through Jesus Christ, all these ones can be saved. And so we beg God. We beg God because he is able, and we beg God because we believe that he has put us in that person's life and he has put that person on our hearts for such a time as this, that we would pray faithfully, that we would share faithfully, and that we would watch God do a miracle. So for just a moment, I want to invite you to join me in prayer and to ask God again to do what only he can do, the miracle of saving a human soul. Let's pray. Father, now you have burdened us with the name of a person, a human being created in the image of God, worthy of dignity, worthy of respect, worthy of honor, as an image bearer of Almighty God. And yet, you have burdened our heart with this person because this person is living far from you. They are separated from you. And if they die today, they're going to go to hell, and we don't want that, and we believe your word to be true, and you say that you desire all people to come to knowledge of the truth and be saved. And so, Lord, we ask that by your Spirit, our ones, wherever they are right now, would have some sort of supernatural sense of your presence, of your reality, of your majesty, of your holiness, of your goodness, of your grace. Lord, prepare their hearts to receive the seed of the gospel. And Lord, we believe for those children that are coming here next week and for their siblings and for their families, Lord, we believe that you are bringing them here to do work of eternal consequence. And so, Lord, we pray that you would prepare their hearts, that they would be good, fertile soil for the seed of the gospel to grow, take root, grow deep and grow firm, and to bear fruit. And so, Lord, again, we declare our dependence upon you. We think words about you and we say words about you all the time. May they be based on your holy and inerrant word, your self-revelation of who you are. And may we proclaim faithfully to all people that Jesus Christ is Lord and Jesus Christ is welcoming them to eternal life in him. And so, Lord, as we prepare to go, we will join our voices together again in that prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. And in so doing, we will answer the question, whose Father? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I want to give you one announcement. Next Wednesday night, we will have Wednesday night worship, but it will be the closing celebration for our Vacation Bible School. And I want to invite you to come and bring your friends to see the incredible work that these kids do. They've been working so hard. So come back next Wednesday night and celebrate Vacation Bible School with us. God bless you.